Well, the Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised from the rising of the sun to its setting. So let's look to the Lord as we prepare our hearts in praise and for Him to speak to us. Heavenly Father, I just thank you today for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word that says goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, we rejoice for the blessing of having another day in this life to meet in your presence and to study your word. I thank you for each person here today. I pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to each one of us through your word. And I surrender and submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak through me to glorify your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, today we have the privilege of completing our study of Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. It is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of what? Commandment and covenant. It is a passage of commandment because it vividly spells out the God's covenant, God's commandment to his priests who were serving in the second temple in Jerusalem in the time of Malachi. Second, it is a passage of covenant because it visually sets forth God's covenant with Levi. In fact, we will learn more about that today. So please, if you have your Bibles, quickly turn them to Malachi chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. Would you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. The Bible says, "And now, this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse on you. And I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already. Why? Because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name." This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Well, the main idea of our passage of study is simply this: God will assuredly and without fail discipline his disobedient servant leaders who disregard his commandments. You see, the priests serving in the second temple in Jerusalem in the time of the prophet Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, totally disregarded God's commandments and had offered in sacrifices to Yahweh, that is the self-existing, the self-sufficient, the sovereign and the supreme deity of the universe, what was absolutely of no value or worth to man, let alone to God and the governor of the universe. So this message is for pastors and preachers, ministers and messengers of God, and all who are in the leadership of the church. God will not exempt us from his discipline for disregarding his commandments without heartfelt and humble repentance. So this message is very crucial to the leadership of the church and as well as to the people within the church. By way of summary, in our previous time of delving into this passage, we examined the commandment of Yahweh in verses 1 to 2a. We learned that the commandment is to be understood in the sense of a threatening judgment upon the disobedient priest should they remain unrepentant. You see, the priest had dishonored and disrespected God. They had despised and desecrated Yahweh's name. They had defiled and disdainfully sniffed at Yahweh's sacrifices. God could have swiftly and summarily judged them after listing all their ugly and unpleasant sins. But he didn't. Why? Well, being a God who is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, he warned them that if they did not honor his name, he will assuredly discipline them. In other words, Yahweh gave the priests serving in that second Jerusalem temple in the time of Malachi the prophet an opportunity to do what? An opportunity to repent of their waywardness. But unfortunately, the priests failed to change their ways. Second, we elaborated on the curse of Yahweh in verse 2b. For the priests refusing to obey Yahweh's warnings and failing to honor him, there is pronounced the curse. That is why the Bible strongly says, I will send the curse upon you. In other words, the curse of Yahweh is bound to fall upon the priest should they fail to obey him and give him honor, to give honor to his great and glorious name. We also carefully observed what the Bible teaches about the cursing of the blessings of the priest. Can you imagine? God says, I'm cursing your blessings. Using the language of certainty, the Bible says, and I will curse your blessings. You see, it was the function of the priest of Yahweh to pronounce what? To pronounce God's blessings upon his people. But the Bible is saying the blessings, their blessings, that is the blessings of the priest, will become what? Curses. So that their uniquely priestly function will be worse than useless. In other words, Yahweh will make their blessings totally ineffective. It doesn't matter how many times they tell people, the Lord bless you, the Lord lift up his countenance and grant you peace. God says he will cancel that. He will curse their blessings. We also learned regarding the curse of Yahweh that it had already taken effect because of the Bible's use of this emphatic and conclusive words. When God says, and indeed, that is so emphatic, and indeed, I have cursed them already. Alas, the heavy hand of God had already began to fall on these disobedient spiritual leaders. At this time, the priest of Israel. To make it absolutely clear to us that God is righteous in his judgment of or discipline of the priests, the Bible gives us a concise and very convincing reason for Yahweh's action. Why did God say, I have indeed already cursed your blessings? Well, the Bible says it in this way. It says, because you, the priest, whom I have been pleading with and warning, are not taking it to heart. You see, God could say this with absolute accuracy and authority because he alone knows the hearts of the sons of men. You and I don't know the hearts of people, even our best friends. But God knows everything that goes on in the heart of men and women, boys and girls, rich or poor, great or small. Well, having examined the commandment of Yahweh in verses 1 and 2a, and having also elaborated on the curse of Yahweh in verse 2b, the Bible now brings us to the point of what? Emphasizing the complete humiliation of the priest in verse 3. Having clearly and convincingly stated that the priests are not taking it to heart to obey and honor his name, God had no other choice but to bring complete humiliation upon the priests. You see, the priests were not taking it to heart. God had given them time to repent. And so they left God with no choice but to bring on them complete humiliation. This is where we now pick up our study to complete our message entitled, God Disciplines His Disobedient Spiritual Leaders. Folks, I'm going to warn us that what we are about to hear is not spoken of God's enemies, but rather it is spoken of God's appointed priest. So as you listen, remember that God is not speaking against his enemies, but he's speaking against his priests whom he has appointed to serve in the second temple in Jerusalem. Using a strong and very graphic language, Yahweh shows us how he viewed the unfaithful and unrepentant priest serving in the second Jerusalem temple as worthy of the most unthinkable disgrace or utter humiliation never ever seen anywhere in the Bible. As we are going to listen to this, think of your most humiliating experience in life and then compare it to what we are going to see. You see that what you experience is nothing compared to what we are about to see. Will you please listen to these solemn and sober words in verse 3? The Bible says why in verse 3 of chapter 2 of Malachi? It says what? Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Here the Bible is teaching us that God will deliver the priests, yes, the priests, to the most contemptuous treatment they ever experienced in their lives by scattering dung on their faces, namely the dung of their feet. Now there are four important teachings that need to be brought to our attention in this verse, which highlights the complete humiliation of the priest. What are these four things? Well, quickly, let's look at them. First of all, notice the dramatic manner in which the Bible's teaching focusing on the complete humiliation of the priest is introduced to us. The Bible says what? Behold, hineni, from hine in the Hebrew. It is a demonstrative particle with reference to the past or present. Hine, behold, points especially to some truth either newly asserted or newly recognized. And with reference to the future, it serves to introduce a solemn or important declaration demanding attention. All this is to say that by using hineni from hine, the Bible is telling us that something dramatic is about to happen, demanding your attention and my attention. And what a drama is about to unfold before us today. Well, second, notice the decisive tone in which Yahweh speaks of the complete humiliation of the priest. The Bible says, and I am going to rebuke your offspring. All that is said in four words in the Hebrew, goeh lakem et hazera. The word translated rebuke is from the Hebrew verb ga'ar. Ga'ar. It comes from, it's the first word in the Hebrew in this go'er, but the form is different from the way it is used for the root of the verb. The root of the verb is ga'ar. It also means to scold, to reprove, to threaten, or corrupt. Yahweh says he's going to threaten or corrupt the offspring of the priests. Now, the word offspring is literally seed, or sometimes it's translated descendants. But it has been taken to mean here arm by many Bible scholars. You see, it is with the arm a man performs his business or the duties of his calling. Rebuking the arm, therefore, signifies the neutralization of the official duties performed at the altar and in the temple. In other words, by rebuking the arm of the priest, they will not be able to extend it, like I'm extending it today, to bless the people. What a humiliation that God is pouring on the unrepentant priest. You see, Yahweh's rebuke is a powerful word that turns back or dries up the sea. The Bible says Yahweh rebukes the sea and it dries up or it turns back. Yahweh's word of rebuke prevents insects from devouring crops, and it also destroys nations. So in a decisive tone, with no hint of wavering on the part of Yahweh, Yahweh uses one of the most powerful words to convey to the priest the humiliation he's about to bring upon them. I am going to rebuke your offspring. Well, third, notice the description of the complete humiliation of the priest. The complete humiliation the priest had to suffer. Now God gives us a description of that humiliation about to occur in the lives of the priest. Again, using the language of certainty, Yahweh himself describes the extent, in vivid and graphic terms, the extent or the scope of the humiliation of the priest serving in the second Jerusalem temple that will be subjected to. They will be subjected to. He says what? I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. The word translated refuse is also rendered or translated dung or offal or filth. This refers to the internal waste of the sacrificial animal, which was normally carried outside the camp and then burned. Remember that after the priests slaughter the animals, they will take all that stuff within and then carry them away outside the camp and then burn them. God says all that muss, all that junk, all that dung, all that garbage, all that foul stuff, and all that ugly waste from the internal parts of the sacrificial animals, all that unclean vomit, all that filth, he's going to smear, he's going to spread, he's going to scatter on the faces of the priests. He says, all the dung in their sacrificial offerings will be cast upon their faces. It's as if God is saying that he's going to rub their noses in all that junky, filthy, ugly muss. So you can see, my friends, that this will be what? A disgraceful treatment indeed. It will be profoundly humiliating, insulting, and repulsive for the priest to undergo this. They were not supposed to touch those things. But God says, you are not going to even touch. You are going to do, I'm going to do more than touch it for you. I'm smearing it on your faces. You see, to spread or smear or scatter dung or filth on your faces is a metaphor for the contempt with which Yahweh will treat the wayward priest. This will be what? Unthinkable disgrace. Disgrace. This will be utter humiliation. This will be unspeakable contempt. I tell you folks, God's description of the complete humiliation of the unrepentant priest is gross, not good at all. It is ghastly, not gaily. It is grievous, not gratifying. It is grave, not gladdening. And it is so graphic, not at all glorious for the priest. Now the question is, why did God speak in such graphic terms in describing the complete humiliation of the priest? Well, please listen carefully now. You see, even at this point in his message to the priest, God's purpose in speaking in such graphic terms was to do what? Was to shake the priest out of their complacency to repentance. Oh, how loving and gracious and slow to anger is our God. He says, I'm doing this, but he was telling them in graphic terms to help them, to awaken them from their slumber so that they can repent, and all this will never happen to them if they repented. Well, fourth, notice the divine principle employed in the complete humiliation of the priest. We deduce that from the last words of verse 3, where it says, the refuse of your feast, and you will be taken away with it. Remember, we saw in chapter 1 how the priest showed their contempt for the Lord by offering blind or lame or sick or blemished animals. Well, now God says, he will repay them by giving them up to the greatest shame or disgrace. You see, since the priest failed to guard the purity of the temple, Yahweh threatens to judge them in a manner, listen carefully now, in a manner that fits their crime. So this is the divine principle being adopted here. The priest will be judged or disciplined in a manner befitting their crime against Yahweh in their state of unrepentance. But you ask, how is this divine principle employed in this situation? Well, your question is an excellent one, so please listen carefully to the answer. Because the priest despised and failed to give honor to the Lord's name, they too will be despised and abased before the people. That's why God is doing all these things to them. Because they defiled Yahweh, he will figuratively defile and disqualify them for service at the altar by spreading on their faces the dung taken from their rejected sacrifices. And since the dung was to be taken from the temple and burned, so they too will be taken away from service at the temple courts. In other words, as the sacrificial animal waste was normally carried outside the camp and burned, so the priest will be discarded and suffer humiliation of epic proportions and loss of office. They will be taken away with the refuse as an abhorrent thing. What humiliation is awaiting the priest of Yahweh? He will not only refuse to accept the multitudes of their sacrifices at festival time, but he will also spread refuse on their faces, according to them the most shameful and disgraceful treatment. You ask, why is this message in Malachi preserved in the Bible? Why not remove this message from the Bible? Well, please listen. It is here in the Bible to serve what? As a warning to pastors and preachers, ministers, messengers, missionaries, teachers, and translators of the Bible, and all who are in the leadership of the church, that God will assuredly discipline spiritual leaders who refuse to repent when he tells them to repent. While having emphasized the complete humiliation of the priest of Yahweh using a very graphic language in verse 3, the Bible now brings us to the point of explaining what the Bible reveals about the confirmation of Yahweh in verse 4a. The priests of Yahweh, listen carefully, are going to know without a doubt that the commandment of the threatening judgment has been sent out from none other than Yahweh himself when they experience that complete humiliation in their lives. So will you please listen carefully to how the confirmation of Yahweh is spoken of in the first part of verse 4. The Bible says, then you, the priest, will know that I have sent this commandment to you. So what is the Bible saying here? It is saying the priest of Yahweh will know by actual experience the nature of the commandment being sent to them. In other words, the Bible is clearly and convincingly saying to us, when a priest should be treated in the shameful, humiliating, disgraceful, and contemptible manner just vividly described for us, then they will perceive or discern or become fully aware or intimately know in their heart of hearts that the commandment of threatening judgment had come from Yahweh. That is the one bringing into being, the life giver, the giver of existence, the unchangeable one, the ever-living one. That is to say that as a result of Yahweh's humiliating experience, the priest will know that the Lord has sent this commandment with a purpose. It will be confirmed to them that the commandment has been sent by none other than Yahweh Tsevaot. That is the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty. Actually, the Hebrew verb translated know, you will know, then you will know, is yada. This is one of the most important Hebrew roots in the Old Testament. It occurs 944 times in the Old Testament. It first occurs in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5, of God's knowledge. And it was the devil who used that word, no, the first time in the Bible, yada, the devil. And later in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, of man's ability to distinguish between right and wrong. And again, I believe it is the devil. Then in Genesis chapter 4, it is used euphemistically to mean to become acquainted with a woman in a sexual way. So the Bible says in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, that Adam had relations with his wife. That is only one word in the Hebrew, yada, knew, he knew. The point of all this is that the humiliation the priest will personally experience will leave them in no doubt that God is alive and well, and that he himself is confirming to them that what he had personally spoken to them about his threatening judgment has come to pass in their lives. Please take careful note of this. God, your God, and my God, loves to do what? Loves to confirm his word to us. That's one thing I like about God. He likes to confirm what he's told us. So he confirms his word of promise to us, bringing what? Joy and jubilation. When God gives you a promise and he confirms that promise to you, what comes to your mind? There is joy in your life. There is jubilation in your life. But he also confirms his word of discipline to us, especially when we are disobeying him and refusing to repent. He confirms his word of discipline to us, bringing sadness and sorrow in our lives for failing to obey him and repent of our sins. I tell you, friends, sadness and sorrow were the experience of the priest of Yahweh serving in the second Jerusalem temple in the time of Malachi, when God confirmed to them his word of disciplines. The priest came to know the price of disobedience by bitter experience with the consequences. And that, I tell you folks, is not the kind of confirmation you want from God. I don't want God to confirm to me his word of discipline. I want to obey him so that he will not put me in that situation. And I believe you want to obey him so that he will not put you in that situation. Well, fifth and finally, the Bible brings us to the point of expounding on his teaching, focusing on the covenant of Yahweh in verses 4b to 5. You know, God is what? A covenant-making God. He's also a covenant-keeping God. Without God's covenant with you and me, we have no hope of going to heaven. It is because God made a covenant through Christ Jesus, our Lord, that we have hope that one day we will be with him forever and ever and ever. Well, you see, friends and fellow believers here today, Yahweh sent the commandment to the priest with a divine purpose in mind. And what is that divine purpose all about? Well, the answer is this, that his covenant may continue with Levi. And that is why the Bible says in the second part of verse 4, it says, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Here the Bible announces the purpose of Yahweh in sending the commandment, that is HaMitzvah. HaMitzvah, the commandment. God has sent HaMitzvah, the commandment, so that the covenant with Levi will continue to exist. How gracious of God. How generous of God. You see, in spite of the judgment on discipline the priest currently suffer, this mitzvah commandment offers them what? Hope for the future. How? If they will minister as priests according to God's command, then the covenant with Levi will continue. You see, God was not ready to abolish the priesthood, but intended by means of his discipline and the prophetic word given to them to do what? To renew them, to restore them, and to revive them, so that this work of letting the covenant with Levi will continue. You see, the ministry of Malachi the prophet was to call the priests to their covenant obligations. You see, when God makes a covenant, he says, this is my part that I will do, and this is your part that you should follow or carry through. In other words, God wanted the priest to come to their senses, mend their ways, and make possible the continuation of the covenant with Levi. So please take note of this. Those who have been included in God's covenant, that is you and me, you are included in God's covenant, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'm included in God's covenant, sealed by that precious blood of Jesus, my Lord. Those of us who have been included in God's covenant have a serious obligation to live in obedience to the covenant, to the covenant terms. Those who claim to be God's people, the Bible is telling us here, cannot tolerate negligent living. The priests were claiming that we are God's people, but they were not picking up their end of the bargain. And so God says, I want my covenant to continue with Levi or Levi. Well, two crucial questions arise at this juncture. Do we know when the covenant with Levi was made? And secondly, what is the covenant with Levi? Well, to answer the first question, there is no record in the Old Testament of the making of the covenant with the man Levi. Jeremiah chapter 33 verse 20 to 26 speaks of a covenant with the Levitical priests. And then Nehemiah chapter 13 verse 29 also speaks of the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. So we know there's such a thing as covenant with the priesthood, covenant with Levi. Are they the same? Well, let's look. Actually, if we look at the man Levi, the third son of Jacob and Leah, we would never choose him. Why? Because he had nothing to commend himself to God. Before Jacob died, remember, he blessed his 12 sons with blessings that were appropriate to each one of them. And listen to what the blessing he pronounced on Levi, or prophesied on Levi, Simeon and Levi. In Genesis chapter 49, verse 5 and 7, listen to what he says. Simeon and Levi, remember what they did? They took their sword and killed people because Dinah, their sister, was defiled. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let all my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men. And in their self-will, their anger and their self-will, they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Do you know why the Levites never had their own land? They were scattered. Well, it's because of this curse. They were scattered. So God spread them all over Israel to be teachers of the law. They never had their own land, tribal land, that they can call, this is the tribe of Levi's land. Well, so you can see Levi had nothing to commend himself to God. Yet the Bible speaks of the covenant with Levi. So how are we to understand my covenant with Levi? Well, according to several passages, and I will not have time to read them for us, Numbers chapter 1 verse 47 and following, chapter 3 verse 5 to 10, chapter 8 verse 14 to 19, and chapter 18, as well as Deuteronomy chapter 18, the entire tribe had been set aside for service at the temple. It is clear from these passages that the expression, my covenant with Levi, refers to the special obligations and provisions for all, not just Levi the man, for all the priests who are Levites, as set forth in the law. So the covenant with Levi speaks of the relationship of God to the priesthood, to the priesthood. You see, God placed the tribe of Levi in a special relation to himself by choosing them for the service of the temple, which not only secured them rights, privileges, and promises, but imposed upon them duties on the fulfillment of which the reception of the gifts of divine grace depended. All that is to say that the covenant with Levi refers to God's provision for the priesthood in Levi and his descendants. Now, one final question for us to consider as we wrap up this message. What then is the real nature of the covenant Yahweh made with Levi, that is the tribe of Levi? Well, the answer is given to us in verse 5. It says what? My covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. So this verse is very precious. God is assuredly and authoritatively saying, my covenant with Levi, representing the whole tribe of Levi, is such that it guaranteed and granted him life and peace. The best gifts of God to humankind. Gifts no one else can bestow. The Old Testament puts a real premium upon life. In the Hebrew, life is K, as being intrinsically good because it came from God. Everything that comes from God is good. And life is good because it comes from God. In other words, God is the source of life and also the Lord of life. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom, which is the sum of all the blessings of God required for you and me, for your well-being and for my well-being. When you hear that word peace, it can be summed up with simply as this: all the sum of all God's blessings required for your well-being, both spiritually, physically, mentally, and for this life, and also for the life soon to come. The Bible says, through the covenant, Yahweh pledged himself to bestow upon the priest life and shalom. In turn, the priests were obligated to serve him with reverence and stand in awe of him. You see, it is God's desire that his name, that is all that he is, in his majesty and magnificence, in his glory and greatness, in his holiness and highness, in his purity and perfection, in his excellence and exaltation, be what? Be respected, be regarded, be reverenced by his believing people, both now and to the day of eternity. The godly priests of old, like Aaron, Eleazar, Phinehas, Jehoiada, Ezra, did just that. But the ungodly priests of Malachi's day failed to walk before God in godly fear and reverence. They had deceived themselves by claiming the privileges of the covenant while neglecting the conditions of it, as if God was bound to bless them even while they rejected the obligations to serve him. How sad the picture of this priest. While Bible commentator and teacher James Boyce shares this brief and blessed insight on reverence for God. Quote, most people are aware that the word fear, often used in translations of Old Testament texts, actually means reverence. So that when the psalmist writes, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, he's actually saying that true knowledge begins with a reverence and awe of God. All things spiritual begin with such reverence, and God's ministers need to cultivate it more than anything else. Unquote. So how does this message look like in your life and my life today? Well, please listen, if you are already a genuine born-again Christian, this is how it should look like in your life and my life. First, be reminded today that complete humiliation awaits you should you continue to refuse to repent of the sin or sins God is specifically telling you to turn away from. Remember what he did to the unrepentant priests of Malachi's day, and let that be a warning to you and to me. Second, be renewed today in your commitment to serve the Lord your God with utmost reverence and respect, and stand in awe of him in your daily walk with him. Never let a day pass by without relying on the Holy Spirit to cultivate reverence for God in your heart and my heart. And then third, be ready to share the good news that the Creator of all is so desirous and delighted and so willing and wanting to bestow his blessings of what? His blessings of life and peace, or shalom. His best gifts to humankind, on all who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is one reason you are here today, and that is one reason I'm here today. Now, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, may I honestly and humbly say to you today that God is so willing to bestow on you the gifts of life and peace. And God alone can bestow these gifts on you. No one else can bestow them on you. The Pope cannot, the preacher cannot, the prophet cannot, the pastor cannot, the priest cannot, let alone the president or the prime minister or the professor. Neither can your parents. Only the person of God, the one and only true source of life and peace, can. He's extending life and shalom to you today because of his love for you and his desire to give you his very best, not only in this present life, but also in the life soon to come. How do you receive life and shalom from God? Well, you simply admit to Jesus today that you are a sinner. And you simply acknowledge to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from sin and Satan, let alone give life and peace to yourself. And I accept today Jesus' free and full offer of forgiveness for all your sins, past, present, and future, with simple and sincere childlike faith that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again from the dead to bring you into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says what? You will be saved and set apart for his purposes today, tomorrow, to the end of time here on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you that you are God who loves us, but yet you are also a God who wants us to take you seriously, especially when we are disobeying you. You want us to turn from our ways, wicked ways, in order to avert any discipline. But if we refuse, Lord, you are righteous in judging us, because you do so for our best. Lord, I thank you for the blessing of life and peace that we have today, and we will have tomorrow, and we will have to the day of eternity. Help us to appreciate these gifts and also share the hope that there is, that you are willing to give these best gifts of yours to all who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. The love of God and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.